was, you know, held here in Iran. And of course, that led to a lot of tensions between the Islamic Republic and the great state in the USA. But your take since then, and about, you know, the Imam's great insight and depth into in terms of giving, you know, this these kinds of terms for the U.S., because, of course, he wanted to make the Muslims understand that who is their real enemy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think that's good what you said in terms of, you know, making people understand who the real enemy is.
Yes.
I think at that time... okay, let's start it with this way.
Yes.
Okay. Just as a matter of principle, obviously Imam, you know, was very calculating in terms of... He was very careful in what he said.
He was, yes.
He wasn't somebody who was given to, you know... And you can see the tapes, and you can watch the films from back
sure.
then.
When he said something, he meant it.
Right. Mm. He wasn't these people that would just, you know, come out with some statements...
One day, and then it'd be something else the next day. Yeah.
He spoke quietly, calmly.
That's right.
And, you know, he was a man of 80.
Yes,
so,
he was.
You know, he wasn't really going to get up and...
yeah, exactly.
You know, do an imitation of Mussolini or whatever, you know, or yeah. Hitler in yes. terms of, you know...
No.
So when he says something,
yes.
there's a basis for it.
There's a wisdom in it.
Right.
Yeah.
So why would Imam use the term great Satan?
Satan, yes. I mean, that was extraordinary at the time.
Right.
I mean, it took us all aback.
For the U.S.
Yes.
And I think really it has to do with, if you read the Quran... And you are a little bit familiar with the way Shaitan
is described in
the Quran and in the Islamic sources.
Sure.
You will see Shaitan is somebody who deceives, is somebody who tries to lead people astray.
Yes. And is also very arrogant.
Right.
There were qualities here that
right.
were being described.
I mean, this is before he... If you see the first time it's mentioned, which is Baqarah,
yes.
Surah Baqarah, when they, you know, it's the beginning of Surah Baqarah.
That's right.
When they talk about him not bowing down to Adam, Hazrat Adam.
Yes. Because he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Peace be upon him, in terms of, you know, Allah giving that order.
Order,
you should, you know, bow down to your...
And he became one of the mustakbirin, one of the
to the prophet and the imam of your age.
Yes, exactly. Well, there's a good point, isn't right. there? Yes.
And exactly, this is the point I was going to make, is
yeah,
that in
precisely.
The ayah, before it talks about him being kafir and denier of truth, he talks about him being mustakbir and takabbur and being arrogant.
Arrogant.
And remember, shaitan is a person who, or is a, you know, entity which 6,000 years, according to the Rivayat, has been constantly praising and worshipping God.
Exactly. Yes.
You know, that's Absolutely. More than any of us.
Yeah, of course.
Right?
Yes.
6,000 years of...
It's more than a Glaswegian because we only live till 50.
Exactly. So, you know, these are things that, you know, we should remember
yes.
when he says great Satan. He's talking about Satan and Shaitan coming from that Quranic Islamic background and that way of describing to us who Shaitan is.
Exactly.
It is a person who's arrogant. It is a person who disobeys.
Mm-hmm.
The command of his Lord,
sure.
it is a, you know, being that is so arrogant that it will not recognize the Imam of its age.
Exactly.
And its job is to lead people astray.
Exactly.
This is because he asked God for you know, once God decides that, you know, now that you've disobeyed, I'll have to take care of you. He says, well, give me time until the end of times.
Sure.
See how many people I can...
How much of the progeny of Adam I can destroy.
Right. And God says, okay.
Fine. Go ahead.
Let's see what you can do.
Do, yes. Exactly.
And of course, Allah also in the Quran, in many places, talks about the people who are mukhlisin, the people who are, you know, worshipping and praising Allah, you know, sincerely.
Yes.
They are immune to these.
To this entity.
Exactly.
Exactly.
So it's not a, you know, some sort of a injustice by Allah to do this.
No.
In fact, Satan himself is a tool of Allah and does it with the permission of Allah.
Exactly.
It's not like in the Christian way of, because this is the problem we have is we when we speak about religion in English, we immediately have are using the words with that baggage that comes from Christianity. That's in true. Terms of, you know, Satan having independent powers of God or being some sort of a dark force, you know.
Opposite to God.
Opposite to God.
There no, is no, it's not like that.
There is no opposite to God.
No, there isn't. There's just God.
There's just God.
Yes.
And everything happens within his plan. And part of his plan is to have Satan. An entity like the Satan. And we even have Shayateen talking about different
yes,
Satans.
Yes, that's right. It's different Satans, yes.
You know, we have Iblis,
yes.
Which is, you know.
Yes. We also have our internal Satans as
right.
well.
Right. So this the ayah that I was talking about is actually referring to Iblis.
Very good.
Which is, you know, the... Yes, the main Shaitan.
The main Shaitan, the arch Shaitan, yes.
Right?
As the U.S. is today,
right.
yes.
So this is the point, yes. that, you know, it's basically... And it's interesting. I think this is a very interesting subject to actually think about. Mm. You have, again, in the Quran, yes. Shaitan talking about how... And the Quran describes it, how on the Day of Judgment, Shaitan will renounce all the people that he led astray. And
exactly.
he will say, all I did was obey my Lord.
Exactly.
So, you know.
That's right. Because he had his permission to do that in the first place. And then he says, well,
I'm not, you're not from me. I praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. And he said, well, they did that of their own free will. I mean, I had no power over them. I couldn't control them.
So, you know, Shaitan is a very interesting.
He is a very interesting character.
Right.
And not somebody I'd like to associate that.
Right. And I'm simply saying interesting in the sense that, you know, it's interesting to look at his place within this divine
plan.
Yeah, within this divine structure.
Yes.
So, given all that, this was all an introduction in terms of why would
Imam Khomeini, God bless his soul, use this term. Yes, right. Exactly.
It wasn't, as you correctly pointed out, simply a rhetorical flourish or some sort of emotional...
response to something.
Right. Yeah. It was a very clear statement of the nature and the essence of who we're dealing with.
Dealing with, yes.
Okay. And I would add something to that, which is that... A big part, or maybe the... And it's very interesting that we recently had this discussion again in the media. Americans, because of their Protestant background, because of their whole biblical way of looking at things, I'm talking about initially when America was...
That's true,
was started.
You're quite right,
and
sir.
This coming out of Britain and coming out of the different dissident movements within the Protestant movements in England...
That's correct, yes.
They have this belief that they are chosen people.
They do. You know, it's pretty much interesting how that's
right.
in line
and
with Israel.
This is something that's been discussed by academics, so this is not... I'm not saying anything new here.
No, you're not.
There's a whole set of literature on this matter that Protestants consider themselves to be the chosen people. That, you know, you had the Israelites and the Bani Israel initially, then you had, you know, the church, and then after the church, I'm talking about the Catholic Church.
That's right, yes. That's
and
right.
once the Catholic Church went astray, then it was...
The
burden fell onto the Protestants.
Yes, that's correct, yes.
To take on God's, you know...
I mean, this is very interesting because I've heard this a lot even in the UK, you know, that they do describe the US as being an apocalyptic nation in the sense that they're coming out of something right out of the Bible.
Well, what I was going to add is that once that aspect of things, in the 20th century where you have this kind of secularization happening, it becomes something else. It's called, they don't say we're chosen people anymore. They say we're the exceptional nation.
The exceptional nation.
Exceptionalism.
Yes,
this is exactly what Putin and Obama were arguing about. I don't know if you remember, Putin wrote the article.
Putin wasn't very happy about
that
conversation.
And he said, you know, we don't have exceptional nations.
No.
We all, you know, ask for forgiveness from the Lord. Okay?
Yes. And we all have to make do on this planet.
Right.
Yes.
And so basically, and this is a big debate within the U.S., one of the things that the Republicans and the conservatives criticized Obama for during the first round that he was running was when they asked Obama, is America an exceptional nation? He really didn't give a very, you know, patriotic answer to that. He said, well, we're exceptional just as other nations are exceptional in their own way. Mm. Gingrich had a whole book about it, how, you know, this shows that Obama is not really understanding what American civilization is and we are the exceptional nation.
Sure.
All that. We come, this is, you know, in this first term, we get to the point in Syria where he basically, the only thing he could say about why they want to bomb Syria is, and this was in the press conference, the initial press conference that he announced that he was going to do this. He said, well, in the end, we're going to do this because we're America.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
You remember?
Yes, I remember.
We're America, and America has to do these things.
America has to do this.
Right. We are the only ones that can do this. We're the ones that have this responsibility.
Yeah.
Because we're an exceptional nation. We're different than the others.
Mm.
Okay?
Sure.
Now, when did Imam talk about this stuff?
Oh, my goodness. We are way back.
78?
Yes. Yes? I think so. 78, 79, yes.
Right. So, alhamdulillah, thank God, we see the world is coming to where Imam was
years ago.
When he says that it is the great Satan, it's more than saying you are not exceptional. It is saying that by you claiming to be the exceptional nation, claiming to be the chosen people, you are arrogating something for yourself.
Self, which you do not deserve.
And which is dangerous, which leads people astray, which leads people into the fire, which leads to their destruction, which leads to your own destruction.
Your own self-destruction as well.
And
that's
as
right.
such, we have to stand up against you.
Exactly.
We cannot be indifferent to you.
No.
Okay? This is all, you know, and I think it's good that we're talking about these things at this moment because there's all this talk again about, you know, let's have a deal with the Americans. I'm talking about in terms of, you know,
diplomacy and other things. Yeah, that's right. Yes.
And, you know, fine. Everybody does their diplomacy.
Sure.
You know? Nobody's against diplomacy.
No.
You go, you talk, you make your point.
And you agree to disagree.
And this is the beautiful thing that, you know, the Supreme Leader always talks about, is that, you know the essence and the real identity of your enemy. This is, again, he's been talking about this in a number of speeches recently.
Point.
Where he says it's fine. He even used the term heroic flexibility, which was a very interesting way of saying it. He said, look, you know, we talk to everyone. He used the example of a wrestler, because, you know, Iranians, we're wrestlers.
Of course. And you have a great tradition.
We beat everyone recently.
You have.
We had the world championships.
You have. Yes.
We beat everyone again, as usual.
As usual, yes.
We even had that meet in New York in Grand Central Station where they were invited, and we beat all the Americans in the wrestling. Okay, just for the record.
Just for the record. Yes. Thank you for mentioning.
So when the Supreme Leader uses wrestling analogies, this is something that is very, you know,
appropriate
in Iran. Everybody understands what he's talking about. And he was talking about that when a wrestler, you know, is in a clinch and is wrestling with his opponent, he might, you know, show some flexibility at times. He might let go of some area at some point. But he never forgets what he's doing.
Doing, yes.
He never forgets what the enemy is after.
After, yes.
So this is the point. I think when Imam, you know, so brilliantly and so powerfully
used this
the word
expression,
great
yes.
Satan,
yes.
he completely changed the framework in which people were looking at the United States.
Exactly.
He completely, you know, this is the ability of great, you know, leaders.
Yes.
Is they don't simply enter a debate. They actually shape the debate.
They shape it.
Okay?
That's
they
right.
they determine the framework
parameters in
of
which
the debate.
Of that debate, yes.
His thing was not, well, you know, the Americans have been unjust to us for 50 years and they overthrew
He said
they are the great Satan. This is our starting point.
He hit the nail on the head. That's our
starting
point.
Our starting point is you are the
great
Satan.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And this is, we deal with you as the great Satan. Whatever we have to do, we do.
Mm.
And it's interesting because, you know, even Imam then in his final testament writes about the fact that, and this is, I think, one of those, I mean, it's just, you know, sometimes he says things and you think, okay, you know, where did this guy, like, where did he come from?
Exactly.
You know, I mean, he was just amazing, some of the things he would say.
No, he was beyond time in that sense.
He said in his final testament, he said, you know, maybe there will come a time when we can be, when we can have relations with the United States, if they change their attitude towards us. If they change their arrogance.
Yes.
And they change their...
That's right. He did say that.
So this is something that he's leaving the door. He's basically saying, yes, you are the great Satan, but it's because of your own behavior.
Yeah.
You can have an... And it's interesting. In that same sentence, he says, but we will never be friends with Ali Saud. This is very interesting. This was after they killed the pilgrims
in 1987. That's right. That they slaughtered the Hajj pilgrims in that year.
Right.
That's right.
So, you know, this is very, to me,
interesting.
This is interesting.
Very
because
interesting.
What you have is is Imam basically saying, this is the essence and this is the identity and this is the, you know, the characteristic
of the U.S.
Of the U.S.
But you may be able to have some relations.
Listen,
with
this is the point about really understanding that, you know, it's all from Allah. Right?
It is.
It's
very
not
much
something
so.
That you, you know.
No, you can do from yourself. No,
right.
No.
So we have him, you know, talking about the great Satan.
Yes.
Again, going back to the way we understand Shaitan in the Islamic sources.
Right.
And then, of course, looking at America's behavior globally.
Sure.
And isn't it interesting that these 34 years have just confirmed everything. That
That's right. It's exposed America for what it is.
Isn't really America the most hated?
It is.
You know, in the nation in the world right now by other people.
Well, it's a gangster, isn't it?
Really? Isn't it something?
It's like a large Al Capone. And
remember,
you know,
what time Imam did this? Imam did this at a time when the U.S. was, you know, the great superpower.
Yes.
Standing up to the evil Soviets, to the godless communists.
That's right.
Right. So, you know, America had a certain
image.
Right. They even
defenders of the free world.
They even, you know, had done what they did in Europe in World War II and standing up to the Nazis and standing up to, you know, the different forces that existed, which were all considered to be very good things by everybody. And and they are good things.
Yes.
Of course, it's good to stand up to, you know, a crazy person like Hitler.
Yes.
Okay. It's good to stand up to Stalinism. So these are things that, you know, America had on its, you know,
plus
resume.
Had on its CV. Yeah.
With all the negative stuff as well, like, you know, all the coup d'etats and the killings and the murders in Latin America and around the world.
Yeah, the ones that they wouldn't speak about necessarily.
Right, so before World War II, all the stuff that they did in the world, they already were practicing in Latin America. So since the Monroe Doctrine, you know, started. So this was, so it's not, we're not trying to say that it was all good or all bad, but there were elements.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now, we see, you know, the first time the U.S. is seriously challenged in the Cold War.
Sure.
By a so-called third world nation, by a developing nation, is the Islamic Revolution.
Sure.
And, you know, isn't it beautiful that at that time, you know, it was, you know, we're neither West nor East, we're Islamic Republic.
Republic, yes.
So it wasn't like every other situation in the Cold War where if you were going to go against the U.S., you would necessarily
join
be with
the Soviet
bloc.
Yes, that's right.
Or if you were with the Soviet Union, you were necessarily against the U.S. This is the kind of world that the Americans and the Soviets wanted.
Exactly.
And they had created to
But Iran broke out of that
Iran
because of
Islam.
Iran
broke out of that complete mold. And that's why you see that...
Thanks to Imam Khomeini, God
That's why you
soul.
See the Americans and the Soviets supporting Saddam during
exactly,
the war.
Exactly,
okay? They're giving him weapons, and everybody's supporting Saddam.
They had to contain this because
right?
this was a very dangerous idea.
Right, I mean, this was like... You know, the
this
Soviets
was toxic.
And Soviets and the Americans, hey, we need to be on this. We are together on this one. Which is, you know, just think about that for a second.
Yeah, it was extraordinary.
And so basically what you had, and it's funny because at that time they said, well, the Soviets are the little Satan.
Okay? Yes, that's right. They're the little Satan.
We forgot about that.
Yeah, we forgot about that.
Because the Soviets don't exist anymore. So,
yes,
you know, it doesn't matter.
So. Yeah, so that's why he was little, because he was going to resign pretty
soon.
So
there's also a point in that, which is that the main enemy
is going to be the U.S.
Right. Mm. So it is in this environment that, you know, our dear Imam said these things.
Sure.
He framed the debate. He called out the U.S. and, you know, pointed out to the real identity of the U.S. and its behavior towards others.
Sure.
Again, I repeat, when Imam talks about the great Satan, he's talking about something that's also partly in the control of the U.S. of how it behaves.
Sure.
This is not some sort of a, you know, preordained, you know.
No, it's not. No,
where there's no influence.
Because that's very interesting that you're saying that.
Because that's not part of Islam.
Yeah, because
everyone is capable of redemption.
Everybody, changing their behavior.
Right.
That's right. So he says that if they can change their conduct, there may be some room for negotiation.
Right. Yeah. So the point is again, the beautiful thing that he did is that from an Islamic perspective, he clearly drew the line.
Yes, he did.
Because we see, brother, look at how miserably Ikhwan failed in Egypt.
Oh, for goodness sake.
Why?
Yeah,
because they didn't understand who America was.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
So this is important Islamically.
That's right.
Okay? I'm talking now Islamically. We'll
yes,
go
because
step by step.
They made a fundamental mistake in their revolution.
What we saw, unfortunately, in these last years is that the Ikhwan, you know, didn't understand the nature of America.
No.
They thought that, well, we got the population to vote for us, so we'll play everyone.
Yes.
We'll deal with the Americans. We'll keep our ambassador in Israel. We'll try to, you know, be friendly with the Americans.
Yeah, try to be everything to all things.
Right.
And it all went pear-shaped. Exactly.
Why? Because from the beginning, they were not able to distinguish the reality and the identity and the essence of
who
the other side is.
Yes.
What the enemy is.
Yes,
something which was very important and completely different when it came to the Islamic Revolution in Iran because of the leadership of somebody like Imam.
Yes.
And it's always Imam standing there when everybody is confused.
Yes.
And everybody's
not so sure about what to do.
What were we supposed to do? Imam saying, this is it.
This
and
is
he was always right.
He was always right.
And this is a miracle.
This is extraordinary. really, this is.
I mean, you know, I'm not trying to.
No,
you know,
no.
I mean, he's not masoom. He's a normal human being.
We've said that in a previous You've said that in a previous program, which was a very appropriate thing that you said at the time, and a very excellent point, where you said that no, this comes naturally out of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt.
Exactly.
This is something expected of us.
And
if,
again,
if we follow it properly, that's
that
the conclusion we'd come to.
I repeat that beautiful sentence or that phrase by Shahid Sadr.
Yes, please.
You know, Ayatollah Muhammad Baghir Sadr.
Sadr, yes.
Who was martyred by, you know,
Saddam. Yes.
Crazy Saddam.
Yes.
Where he tells his students.
Yes.
He tells his students. He says, you know, wubu, which is, you know, how would you melt into Imam.
Yes.
Become one with Imam.
Imam.
The way Imam has melted into has become one with Islam.
My God.
Okay.
What
so
a beautiful expression.
Right. So he's Imam
expression.
Is completely, you know, manifestation of all those teachings.
Mashallah.
Both in terms of the knowledge and in terms of acting on it.
Acting on it.
He's a manifestation of that.
He was the manifestation.
You know,
of
it's
that.
Interesting because we always use the word Ayatollah. He really is Ayatollah.
He was really Ayatollah. He was.
He was a sign of God.
There were books I remember that came out in the UK, you know, and it simply said the sign of God.
Right.
And there was a big portrait of Imam Khomeini. There you are.
Right. So he really was Ayatollah. Because
we use
Ayatollah in terms of a title.
Yes.
But
he was really the Ayatollah.
But then we really have Ayatollah. And of course, all of us are Ayatollah in a certain way.
We are, but
the whole of creation is Ayatollah.
Yeah, but we're not.
But you know, he was
yeah.
And you know, this is good for us to have experience because, you know, we're distant from the time of the Prophet.
Yes.
You know, when you're in the presence of a prophet or the imams, it's clear.
It's very, very clear.
I mean, not it wasn't clear to everyone, but
no. Of course, you know? I know. There were certain exceptions in
right.
those cases.
We don't want to get into that.
We don't want to get to
but
that.
But the
yes.
point is that, you know, that presence already itself is maybe the biggest proof for a lot of people.
It is.
Just the presence of somebody
the presence,
like,
yes.
of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Yes.
Or people like Imam Ali alayhi salam or the other imams that were there. So And you know, we're removed from that era.
Mm.
And yet we see somebody, at least for me, this was the case, I'm sure it was for you. So
yes, it
those
was.
Of us
it
who,
certainly
who,
was, sir.
Who experienced
yes.
Imam.
Thank God.
You know, thank
yes.
God we lived to see him.
See that, yes. Because really we were very, very distant from any understanding of religion or God or even our purpose in life. And to be honest, you know, this man, you know, I mean, we don't want to use words like miracle and things like that, because that's not what we're saying. We're really saying that, no, because he was living on the true teachings of Islam, he made us see what Islam
right.
is.
Right, and it was beyond, it was immediate, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was existential, it was immediate.
It was immediate, yes.
It wasn't something that...
It spoke to your
soul. It wasn't indirect, it was direct.
It was direct.
It wasn't something that was mediated, when I'm using the word immediate.
No,
I mean, it wasn't mediated.
No, no. Certainly in Glasgow, you can't get that. it really touched your soul.
Right.
It did.
It wasn't something, you know, planned or sometime, you know, staged.
Yes.
It was genuine.
It was genuine.
It was real. You could really feel that this is coming from, you know, the source.
The source, yes. the
know?
Real source,
right.
the original source.
When he would say the words, you knew that this is what was in his heart. It wasn't, you know, some sort of a artistic or...
No, I mean, the thing is, the media at the time, and, you know, the UK media is one of the most vicious, one of the most...
Right. The most vicious.
Nefarious type
right.
of media there is. But even they hung on every word that the Ayatollah had to say.
Right.
It was like, you know, what is he going to say the next day? They were even trying to anticipate that,
right.
you know, exactly what he was going to say.
And remember, we quoted from the book that we're using.
Yes.
We talked about, you know, the big crime or the big sin of Imam was that, and as the Telegraph, I think it was the Telegraph,
it
was the Times.
The Times,
talking
the
about,
Times,
you know,
right.
he actually dared to tell people that they can stand up to the Americans and they
right.
can, you know, they have power.
they have power, yeah, the
right?
people have power. Yes.
So imagine, this is a society in which, you know, you have mass illiteracy, you have basically a feudal system,
sure.
you have people who have very little feeling of empowerment,
sure.
and here comes a man and he completely empowers them. And the great world power, again, I'm using the word power on purpose.
Yes.
So you have, you know, a taking away of the power of America and that image and calling it the great city and giving power to people who otherwise would be considered, you know, the lowest of the
well,
lowest.
I mean, I think on that note, we can end this program by saying that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, never said anything without wisdom.
Exactly.
Number one. And number two, because of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. And number two, this empowerment of the people. I mean, this was something the Imam deeply held in his heart, right, that he believed that civil disobedience, peaceful civil disobedience, exactly, was the way to bring down imperial powers.
And it did.
And that formula works today.
And it did.
It did.
And what you do first is you actually point out the reality of who you're dealing with. Exactly. And this is what
he did. Yes, and point out the true nature of your enemy. Thank you very much. And on that note, it just leaves me to thank our listeners for listening to our program today. And it leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for listening, and goodbye.
The Light. A herd of elephants migrating in China have been making headlines for months. Now they have once again attracted attention. Experts monitoring the animals this week noticed two females engaged in a dramatic fight over the herd's leadership, where they kicked and bit each other. The tussle soon ended after a male elephant succeeded in calming the belligerent giants. The fight happened in China's southwestern province of Yunnan. The herd embarked on a lengthy journey last year after escaping a nature reserve and has since trekked hundreds of miles. The elephant's migration is the longest one in China's history. Four German tightrope walkers have set a new world highlining distance record by crossing an Arctic valley in Sweden. The group tiptoed a distance of more than 2 kilometers between two mountain peaks in Lapland on barefoot. The line they walked on was set at a height of 600 meters. The four members of the team walked the line one after another successfully, despite challenges including the wind and the long distance. It took 2 days for the team to rig the line between the two peaks. A distinctive feature, no matter of humans or animals, often catches our attention. You might have heard stories about the big fat cow or other animals you love the most. Here we bring you a story about a cow for her not being big, but for being the smallest. Rani, a 23-month-old cow, is being reared on a farm near the Bangladeshi capital, Dhaka. She is only 20 inches tall and weighs 26 kilograms. Local vets say the little Rani has no physical problems, but will no longer gain any weight or height. The owner believes Rani is shorter than the smallest cow in Guinness World Record. The record for the smallest cow so far held by a 4-year-old red cow named Manikyam from the Indian state of Kerala.
We found on the internet that the smallest known cow is living in India's Kerala, which weighs 40 kilograms, but ours weighs only 26. So we believe ours is the world's smallest. That's why we applied to the Guinness World Records. They replied to us saying they will investigate within 90 days.
The tiny cow has also caused tourist frenzy in the South Asian country as thousands are flocking to Dhaka to take a glance despite coronavirus restrictions. The owner says only that is over 15,000 people come to visit her in just 3 days. The dwarf cow has also gone viral on social media. A nearly 22-meter-high sand sculpture in Denmark has set a new Guinness record as the world's tallest sand castle. The sculpture has been constructed with nearly 5 tons of sand. It's made in the shape of a triangle, and a wood structure stabilizes it. More than 30 artists from different countries have worked on the project, carving intricate details on the castle's wall. Its makers say a nod to the coronavirus pandemic was also made at the top of that construction. They say that's because the virus has controlled the lives of people over the past months. The sand piece broke the previous Guinness record that belonged to an 18-meter-high sand castle in Germany. An adorable baby elephant has become a web celebrity after she was caught on camera using a muddy hill as playground slide. Footage shows the little elephant excitedly approaching a hill with a smooth path leading downward. The baby then goes on all fours to have the time of her life sliding on her belly down the hill, taking full advantage of rain. The toddler, named Yishong, is only 3 years old. She lives at a rescue center in China, one of the major habitats for wild Asian elephants in the country.
A French company has taken the process of pizza making to a whole new level by creating a robot chef. The robot named Patsy is completely autonomous. The machine, now working in a pizzeria in Paris, is capable of taking orders, making a pizza from scratch and serving it. Having three arms, the robot can make 120 pizzas in an hour, which is 13 times faster than a human chef.
We are in a very fast process with a perfect control of time and quality, since we have a constancy offered by robotics and then an environment that is quite cool and relaxed. The idea is also to spend a few pleasant minutes washing the robot while you wait for your pizza to be made.
It took designers 8 years to develop the machine, which is claimed to be the first pizza-making robot in the world. They hope to use the technology to open robotics-run restaurants that can function round the clock. In China, scientists are happy that the world's first artificially bred leaf monkey is doing well 2.5 months after being born. The rare monkey was born at a research and protection center in Wuzhou City in April. Its birth took place several days earlier than the due date, and the baby was relatively weak at birth. However, thanks to its parents and caretakers, it has grown in a normal way. Scientists say the baby monkey is now in a good condition and its behavior is totally normal.
It is very important in terms of the cytic value. It has been growing up normally. In addition, we have found that it has a curiosity about the world and always shows some exploratory and learning behaviors. In general, it is in very good physical condition.
The center's scientists say another leaf monkey that was born in April is doing well too. These monkeys are the 8th generation of leaf monkeys that have been bred in captivity. Their successful births have raised hope amongst the scientists of saving a species that is one of China's most endangered wild animals. A Imagine the hungriest you've ever been. How many hot dogs could you possibly gobble down in 10 minutes? An American man has done 76. Professional eater Joey Chestnut broke the world record in the International Hot Dog Eating Contest on Brooklyn's Coney Island. The 37-year-old managed to devour the first 30 hot dogs in only 3 minutes. The impressive win marked his 14th victory at the annual contest. He held the previous record, which was only one sausage sandwich, less than his 2021 record. Astronauts at China's space station have successfully carried out the country's first spacewalk. Two astronauts exited the core module of Tiangong to examine the station's robotic arm. They also elevated a panoramic camera and tested new generation spacesuits. The mission lasted 7 hours. According to the China Manned Space Agency, another spacewalk will be conducted soon. In June, three Chinese astronauts blasted off to become the first crew of the Tiangong station. They will remain there for 3 months. Lionel Messi is one of the most popular football players with millions of fans from across the world, but the legendary player enjoys special love and affection in his hometown. Local artists at Rosario relished the chance to honor Messi in a mural on a four-story building. The 14-meter high and 8-meter wide giant artwork stands opposite of the school Messi attended in his childhood. The mural depicts him as both an adult and a child. Messi had been the top scorer in European football leagues multiple times. He also received the world's best player award for a record 6 times. The 34-year-old currently holds the Argentinian national team's captaincy. Pangolins might look tough with their scaly armor, but they are in fact highly vulnerable animals. A Vietnamese man is dedicating his time and energy to making sure they are safe. 39-year-old Thai has been protecting pangolins since his boyhood when he saw one brutally hunted by his neighbors. The bitter experience inspired him to find or make a group devoted to saving the endangered species. Save Vietnam's Wildlife has over 60 staff and has so far rescued around 1,600 pangolins. Thai says seeing the rescued animals return to nature is the best part of his job.
The most wonderful moments in the lives of all of the conservationists at my center are the moments that we witness the rescued pangolins getting out from the transportation cages and slowly walking into the forest, because the forest is their true home, where they can have the joy of living their lives in their own way.
Pangolins are one of the most trafficked mammals in the world. Their number have fallen due to illegal trade. The animals, now critically endangered, could once be found in the rainforests across Asia and Africa. They use their sticky tongues to hunt for ants, termites, and similar prey. People around the world have their unique ways of celebrating events. In Nepal, farmers and locals celebrate National Paddy Day by jumping into muddy fields. The festival marks the start of the annual rice planting season. People joyfully sing and play in muddy water. Another popular tradition on this day is eating a mixture of curd and beaten rice with friends and family. The fun event usually draws many tourists from around the world. However, this year, it is limited only to locals due to the coronavirus pandemic. Rice is the most important crop in Nepal and accounts for almost half of the cereal production in the country. The pandemic has not stopped this British musician from holding live concerts. His audience is a very special group in Danish rural areas. Jacob Shaw, a university professor, is the man behind this experiment. He says playing for the animals has been his second best option after the pandemic forced the cancellation of many events and social gatherings. Shaw says the performance for the cows has been so rewarding that he wants to continue it even after public spaces are reopened. He says the cows seem to enjoy classical music very much.
They react differently to different pieces. We played something that was slightly more upbeat, a little bit more modern, and a lot of them didn't like it and they went away. And I think that the type of pieces which is closer to their voice, closer to their mooing, which could be similar actually to a cello, which is why it's so successful with them, they prefer that.
The cello player is sometimes accompanied by other musicians. They say the experience has helped them practice and also relieve some of the stress of a live concert.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Science fiction has turned into reality, or at least that's how the developer of AirCar describes his vehicle when it transforms from a car into an aircraft in less than 3 minutes. This prototype flying car was designed and created by Slovakian transportation professor Stefan Klein. He says that his design opens a new category in transportation. The dual-mode vehicle composed a 35-minute flight in this week between the two Slovakian airports. So far, it has completed more than 40 hours of test flight. AirCar can fly about 1,000 kilometers at a height of over 2,500 meters. That makes the dream of those who wish to ride above traffic closer to reality. A digital art museum in the Japanese capital has unveiled a stunning exhibition offering visitors an intimate interaction with nature. One of the attractions of the show is Floating Flower Garden, which is a mirrored room filled with 13,000 orchid flowers. The orchids are dangling from the ceiling and move up once a visitor walks through in the space and approaches the flowers. Once the visitors move past, the flowers descend again. This makes the visitors able to freely wander around the three-dimensional flower mass space. Tokyo-based digital art group Team Lab that runs this exhibition says the artwork is designed to help people think that they are part of the garden.
This is an installation filled with these flowers. As you walk towards them, the flowers slowly move up to create an area of space for you. Surrounded so completely by flowers, you feel immersed in the flowers, the garden itself.
There are several other installations in this exhibition. One is an outdoor piece filled with Ovid sculptures that light up after the sun sets. Visitors can see 61 different colors of light in this section. When one of the Ovids tipped over by a hand or the wind, it emits a sound. The sound is then echoed by the surrounding Ovids.
This is for a better life. For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم brothers and sisters. You are listening to IRIB English Radio and here is Batul. Welcome to the program for a better life. In our previous sessions, we asked this question, that what is a better life? Then we came to the conclusion that a better life is when a person is happy. This happiness is not the material happiness, but it is the happiness of the soul. So how can I reach this happiness? The answer is when I become a better person. Therefore, to have a better life, I need to be a better person first. So, how can I become a better person? In the last session, we talked about the two terms, tahliya and tahliya. We said that our soul is pure, but it is sometimes covered with bad traits, just like a gem that is covered with dust and dirt. Once the dust is removed and the dirt is washed away, then the gem would shine. Similarly, once the bad traits are removed, the soul will shine. It will glow. So, now another question. How can I wash my bad traits? How can I get rid of them? In the very first session, we said the first step is to correct myself. If I want to wash away my bad traits, if I want to become a better person, the first step is yaghda, which is to wake up. Now, wake up from what? Wake up from my deep slumber. Wake up from my deep sleep of negligence, from ghafla. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi said that if 2 days are similar for someone, then he has made a big loss. Brothers and sisters, days here does not mean the day where the sun is out and, you know, it's warming up the day. No, no. Or the day where we say, which is the opposite of night. Over here in his saying, when he says day, it means every second. It means every moment. So each moment should be better than the previous moment. Is a step closer to Allah. Is a step towards perfection. That is why the first step to discipline ourselves is to wake up, to make the best of every moment. But a person who is asleep, who is in ghafla, who is negligent, will not be aware of this loss. That is why the ulama of akhlaq call ghafla as the filth and dirt of life. Ayatullah Jawadi Amali says that man has a dahir, the one that is apparent, and a batin, the one that is hidden. The batin of the man will be manifested on the day of resurrection. On the day of judgment, some will be resurrected while their faces will be glowing, they would look beautiful. Whereas some will be resurrected while their faces will be dark and filthy. Now, the source of this filth will be their negligence, their ghafla. Surah Haqqa describes the plight of a ghafil on the day of judgment by saying, فَلَيْسَ لَهُ الْيَوْمَ هَاهُنَا حَمِيمٌ. So he has no friend here today. وَلَا تَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ غِسْلِينَ. Nor any food except filth. لَا يَأْكُلُهُ إِلَّا الْقَاتِئُونَ. Which no one shall eat except the sinners. Brothers and sisters, whenever we are trapped in troubles from outside, it is because of the negligence, the ghafla from inside. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, no bird is shot by an arrow while it is glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever a bird or an animal is shot by an arrow, is while they are negligent.
Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? is Allah satisfied.
In another hadith he said, the lightning does not strike the one who is glorifying Allah Azza wa Jalla. So if we make our insight strong by our faith and by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, we will never be a prey to shaitan. When the God is dawn, we fall prey to shaitan. We fall prey to our nafs. Allah says, wal asr innal insana lafi khusr. By time, indeed, man is in loss. Man is in loss. Why? Because of his negligence. He has neglected himself from himself. Shaitan has no interest in a person's wealth, inheritance, status. He is after his iman, his faith. If we fall prey to shaitan, the biggest thing that attracts him is our iman, our faith. Once he traps our faith, then we will easily become gullible towards haram. We will not hesitate in sinning, but we will hesitate in doing good, God forbid. That is why we need to avoid being negligent, as it will throw us in the valley of loss. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, beware of negligence. Whoever is negligent is certainly negligent of himself, of his life. So negligence is a big loss. Let me give you an example here. It is like a traveler who is in transit and he sleeps without setting up an alarm. What will happen? He will miss the next flight, especially if it is a deep sleep. Let me give you another example. A student who did not study the whole semester, he did not turn in any assignments, he did not take any notes in the class. Why? It was because he was either playing games on his phone or texting his friends or sleeping in the class. Now what will happen to the student? Of course, he's going to fail. He asked for it. He was negligent. He did not care. So whoever is negligent to his own life. He's negligent to himself. He's incurring a great loss to himself. It is like the verse, وَمَنْ يَبْقَى فَإِنَّمَا يَبْقَلُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. And whoever is stingy only to himself. If someone is stingy in spending in the way of Allah, in a great cause, they are in great loss. Why? As they have not sent anything for their future abode, their hereafter. Surah Baqara, verse 110 says, وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Any good that you send ahead for your souls, you shall find it with Allah. Whatever good that is done in the way of Allah, the reward is reserved with Him. He has promised it to us. Allah never goes against His word. So, brothers and sisters, we need to wake up from this slumber, this sleep of negligence, this sleep of ghafla, to become a better person, which in turn will lead us to a better life, insha'Allah. Wa akhiru da'wahum anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
So all I need.
So all I need. So all I need.
Love is all I need.
All I need.
Is all I need.
Oh, 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 oh.
Love is all I need.
You mean to me,
cause your love is all I need.
is all I need.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, Iranian elections. We're living in exciting times.
Very.
We have a new president sworn in, alhamdulillah. Has he sworn in yet?
No, not yet. August.
August, okay. Oh, wow, okay.
Yes.
So, we've got these new elections. You know, he's won by a landslide. And despite all, you know, the coronavirus and everything and all the difficulties, the propaganda as well, which we're going to talk about, inshallah, he still won by a landslide against all the other opponents, which is fantastic, alhamdulillah. I was wondering, you know, about this Western propaganda, what are they doing and why?
Well, thanks for the opportunity. It's an important and interesting topic to analyze, to discuss, and I think we would invite all our listeners to think strategically, think bigger than just reading news and coming to conclusions. One of the things that's happening is like the enemy wants to and has been wanting to since the inception of the Islamic Republic and this Islamic system. They've been trying to prove that it's some sort of a dictatorship, some sort of a, you know, monarchy, you know, a religious.
And they've been trying this all the way back since Imam Khomeini's time.
Right. And why are they trying to do this? Because they are attempting to and have been attempting to discredit the system, right? While there are other dictatorships, like the real dictatorships, where the people have zero say in what type of system they have, who rules them, what type of management they have, what happens with their resources.
Oh, but they're the best of buddies.
Exactly.
They never
get brought up, right?
Why
Islamic Republic of Iran is the target of the Western media, of the West? It is because this system creates hurdles for the West to be able to accomplish their goals, their whims and wishes, which are to their benefit only and not for the benefit of the people of this region.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, especially when it comes to Iran, Iran has been opposing and exposing Western governments, and especially the United States of America, Britain, Germany, France, you know, and especially something that is not a government, an illegal entity, the Zionist regime of Israel. Iran has been busy exposing their plots in the region, right, how they're manipulating the population, how they are taking control of the entire region, and what their evil plans are. This is why they hate Iran.
And promoting a culture of active resistance against the hegemonic power.
And it has worked. Mm. You know, above everything, it has worked.
Right.
So now their propaganda is at its peak, right? They want to prove that, okay, you know, this is a mullah dictatorship. You've seen all those, you know, verbiage that they use, that filthy verbiage that they try to use in the so-called mainstream media to change people's perception and perspective of what Iran really is. Iran, on the other hand, alhamdulillah, it has been a successful model where not only the management of the country, starting from the Wali al-Faqih down to, like, you know, the local representatives of the people, they are elected or selected or supported by the people. That's one strength of this divine system. The other thing is that people are not ready to take any other system other than the Islamic system of Wilayat al-Faqih. So these two things are, they've become like a thorn in the eye of the enemy.
Yeah, I mean, on the one side, these guys are opposing us, and on the other side, they're popular.
Yeah.
That it's okay if you can can oppose us all you want as long as you're unpopular.
Yeah.
But as soon as you're popular, that's just
You know, Imam Khomeini once